One of the joys of being a pastor here at Cornerstone Bible Church, one of four pastors that we have here, is every week we meet 6 a.m. in my office. It's a great time to catch up and get things accomplished. We have a loosely solid agenda for each meeting, and they are able to be moved as needed. But one of the things that we do is we dedicate one of our meetings each month to praying through our church body. So each meeting for that, we've taken two sets of members. So maybe one's a married couple, so we'll treat them as one set, and then another one. And we'll reach out to them, we'll ask them how they're doing, specifically how they're doing spiritually, how their relationships in the church are, what passage or truth has been encouraging them to lately, and how their family's doing, if they have one, in regards to family worship. Things revolved around that. All of this helps us keep up with people in a way that we wouldn't if we weren't going systematically through our members like that. So thank you as you participate in that. You help us know you better, know how to serve you better, know what's going on better. And it's a helpful ministry for us to be able to do that. Now, why is it that I bring that up? Is because of the passage we're coming to this morning. Almost every time we reach out to those who are in the throes of parenting, we could almost write your prayer request for you. You're going to say, pray that God would give me more patience with my children. Pray that they would be quicker to obey. Just very generic things. Though the details may change, it's always in that lane. And I'm saying that as one who gives that prayer request as well. I'm laughing not because it's an odd prayer request, but because when people give it, sometimes it's given with this attitude of, and I'm sure no one else in the church is struggling with this. You think you're the only parent who is not parenting like you should, or you think you were born with defective kids. Everyone else's kids have it all together. You watch them in church, an hour and a half, they got it together. Obviously, the rest of the week is that way. And so you're tempted to fall into this depressed state where, what's wrong with our family? It's at times like that that you need to remember 1 Corinthians 10, that no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. Reminding us that our struggles, again, the details may vary in degree, but every single parent goes through similar struggles more than you are aware of. And that's what makes us so excited to get to Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21. God is speaking of what He requires of children and their parents, specifically their fathers, as we'll see. And so we come to this text, many of us, thirsty as parents. God, just give us more help, please. Show us in Your Word how You want us to parent and help us with that. But also, some of you children would love for your parents to get help as well. And the little secret that you need to know is they'd love for you to get the help you need as well. So everyone in both parties is hoping the other gets help, and we ought to be hoping we get help, and we will from passages just like this. Now, again, to recognize there are people in this room right now, and even some who will hear it later, who are not parents themselves and are not children under their parents still. Even you, if that is your category, you still need to hear this because you need to know what we're expecting of parents and children in the community of our church. You need to know how to pray for other families and pray for other people and encourage them and help point them in the right direction. And so all of us need to hear what God is saying in Colossians 3, which I'm asking you to please turn there with me, page 1191 in the Pew Bible, Colossians 3, where we again turn to hear what God is saying to us about the family. And now we're giving attention to children and fathers. So please follow along as I read verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Again, in just 23 words this week, God summarizes this message to these Colossian children and Colossian fathers, which still bears weight on us even today. Obviously, the Bible says much more about parenting than this. You can go to Psalm 127 or Deuteronomy 6 or Ephesians 6, which we will dip into a little bit. But here is where we can cut through a lot of the fog that fills our homes and just see these two basic things. Children And fathers, you're addressed with one simple command here apiece in verses 20 and 21. Each one of us, children and fathers, are going to be given both a role and a reason for that role. God's going to tell children what their role is, what they're to do, and the reason for that. And then fathers, what your role is, what you're to do, and the reason for that. This will help us clarify and distill down into some basic principles and commands what God requires of the home. And so I want to begin by looking at verse 20 and seeing it first as the role God gives to children. The role God gives to children. Verse 20, again, children, obey your parents in all things. Paul begins here by addressing children. And in the original, it is the children. So he's listing these types of people in the Colossian church. The wives, the husbands, and now the children. Again, I want to make the obvious even more obvious. When he says children, he's not speaking to men and women in general. He's not speaking to fathers or mothers yet. He's looking squarely at the children, which are assumed to be there in the presence of the reading of the letter. And he's saying, what I'm going to tell you, children, is your responsibility. But again, before we see the role that children are assigned here, we need to discern exactly what is meant by this term children. In our day, children can refer to kids, you know, 12, 13 and under, or legally 18 and under, and there's not great clarity. This word is used of some older people in the scriptures, and so how are we using it here in Colossians 3? Well, notice, first of all, the children in verse 20 are being directly addressed by Paul. So we can at least include children who can be directly addressed. These children are expected to hear what's read when the letter's read and understand the words and carry them out. So we see children here are being directly addressed. That helps us narrow down kind of who we're talking about. We also remember from chapter 1, verse 2, that Paul's writing this to saints and to brothers. And so we know these children are also believers. He's addressing the believing people, the Colossians. He's already addressed the wives in the Colossian church, the husbands in the Colossian church. Now he's addressing the children in the Colossian church. So they are believers. And the reason I make that point for you is because there's so much confusion sometimes in both the parents and the children. But I want to especially clarify it for the children this morning, that Paul is not telling children how to become Christians here. Paul is not being used by God to lay out how one becomes a saint, how one becomes a believer. These instructions are God's will for all children, but they are not instructions on how to become a Christian. An unbelieving child doesn't become a believing child just by doing whatever's in this verse. It's hopeless and unhelpful when you take God's law and treat it as if it's gospel promises. Children are told to obey their parents here. We'll see that in a second. But I just want to make it clear, that is not the gospel. When you see an unbelieving child, you don't say what they need to do is obey their parents. Yeah, they do, but not first. They need to first repent and believe the gospel. They need to trust that Jesus came to live a righteous life, including his life even as a child, just like we go through. And he died a sinner's death, which includes the sins that we commit as children and as parents. And the child needs to confirm, or needs to believe that God confirmed that all of this was received because he raised him from the dead. This is what God commands us to believe. We are to repent, to change our minds on the way we think about ourselves, life, God, sin. We're to think after God's thoughts, not our own. And trust in Christ alone, knowing I deserve the wrath that Christ took. And yet he took it for me, and as Pastor Josh was saying earlier, he took my cup of wrath so I could have his cup of blessing. This is the gospel and the right response to it. The gospel is not children obey your parents. The gospel is not wives subject yourselves to your husband. The gospel is not husbands love your wives. Should you? Yes, but in the right order. Now again, I want to make sure we see this point because if you as a child, and even later as a parent, commit yourself to doing these things without first coming to Christ, you're going to be first left in your own power to do it because you don't have the Holy Spirit. And you're going to do it without actually having any love for God, which means you'll never do this. Because the only thing you'll do is it'll look like obedience to this command, but it'll really be self-serving and self-driven. It'll be done for some other reason than you love God. And though your parents may be deceived on this, though you may have your parents thinking that you do love God because you conform to what they say so tightly, God sees through that and sees you're doing it for some other reason. So come to Christ, receive the forgiveness that you need for all your sins, even the sins of your childhood, and then also receive the power that He gives you to do exactly what He's going to command you in this passage. Paul is addressing children who are believers according to chapter 1, verse 2. Now again, give a little bit more specific nature to what children is referring to here. I want you to stop thinking so much about age and think relationship. It's not necessarily how old are these people to be children. It's how are they relating to their parents in order to be children. God says, children, obey, notice, your parents, which seems to show the children in consideration here are still in this administration under their parents. They're still under their parents' rule. When you combine that with the parallel in Ephesians 6, God uses the same word, children, and He tells fathers to nurture and admonish them as they bring them up. So when we want to define what a child is here, I would make my own word, hyphenated, and just say it's a still being brought up child. It's someone who's still under the parents. And so if you're in this room and you are still under your parents' authority, this is you. If you still live at home, mom and dad are still supporting you. If you're unmarried, unmoved out, this is you. You are the children category here. And so what is it that God is telling you? What role has He assigned to you? And He says, obey your parents. Obey your parents, which again, this helps when we understand the word obey is just taking the word under and adding it to the word here. Children who are under their parents' authorities hear under that authority. You are responsible as a child to hear what your parents say as one who's under that authority. If I hear what your parents say, I can take or leave it. They're not my parents. If I'm their child under their authority, I can't take or leave it like other people can. God is letting you know as a child that you are not equal to your parents in authority. You are equally in the image of God. As I'm convinced in Colossians, you may equally even be a saint. But there is still, even in that saint relationship, even in the church, an authority structure that cannot be lost. And so in this relationship, God says, children, focus your job here under your parents. Obey your parents. And to help you see what is meant by this, consider this. When your parents speak, your job is to understand what they say, like what are the words that are actually coming out of your mouth. I need to interpret them in the way you're meaning them and realize the implications of those words. So I'm going to make sure I get the actual words. I'm understanding those words the same way you're meaning them. And I'm going to carry them out in the implied ways your words are intended to be carried out. You're to hear your parents, understand your parents, and do what your parents say. This is what it means to obey your parents. Now again, we'll get to parents more later, but at this time, let me just bring up the issue of when we speak, we've got to be clear with our words, not confusing, not contradicting. We need to be clear on what we're saying, what we're meaning, and what the implications are. And yes, it is helpful to give your children some avenue of asking questions or seeking clarification, maybe even requesting a change in the plans. It doesn't always have to be rebellion on their part. Now, obviously, children can become skilled in using questions to delay obedience. But it doesn't always have to be that. You can come up with a way that they can rightly ask questions about what you're saying and rightly say, well, could I do this instead? That doesn't always have to be sinful. Now, you as the parent need to learn to discern when the child's abusing that kind of questioning. Because their job is to obey you, not reason with you, not negotiate with you, and not you with them. God never intended, like with the husband and wife, for this role of child and parent to be reversed. Parents are never intended to obey children. God knew children needed parents, and so God lovingly and wisely gave children parents. Now again, if we polled children, not just in our church, but I'll just bring in other children. If you polled children, they don't always see it that way. And before you get on them too hard, you didn't either when you were a child. Children don't come into this world excited about authority, especially parental authority. So I want to help convince you, children, why parental authority is such a gift to you. I want to also, as I'm doing that, remind parents why your authority over them is a gift to them. So first of all, understand children come into this world as sinners. Children are not born neutral. Children are not born blank slates. They are not good until parents mess them up. Children come into this world sinners. Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Another psalm says that the kids, people go astray from birth. So children, from the moment of their conception, they are united to Adam. They are sinners. On top of that, they are also inexperienced. Children are not born with a history or scars that teach them life lessons. Children don't come pre-programmed with things that can only be learned in time. Now, sadly, and I can attest to this even when I was a child myself, many children seem to think their parents are just utterly clueless about life. And the exact opposite is the case. Even right now, children in our church listening to me right now are tempted to think your parents don't have the first clue of what it's like to live your life. And I'll just bring to your attention, it was not too long ago you needed parents to potty train you, to tie your shoes. You couldn't even walk until your parents taught you how to walk. You didn't know by birth that stoves are hot and harmful. You had to be taught that plug-ins are for plugs, not paper clips. Children are born, Proverbs speaks of them as being naive. And that's not their fault. The fact that they don't come into the world with experience is nothing they did wrong. They just don't come into the world with experience. Children have not lived life the way that parents have. They are completely clueless in what they don't know. Now, not clueless in everything. Children can be very bright and wise and God-honoring. But the younger you are, the more clueless you are as to things you don't even know. And I know this is hard to hear, especially for children, but you've got to hear it because that's the context in which God gives you parents. They can see further into your future than you can. They see better where your decisions are headed than you do. And you need them because you are born both sinful and inexperienced. And thirdly, children are also, God says, born with foolishness wrapped up in their heart. And so because of sin, children don't naturally want to go the way that is right. Because of inexperience, children don't naturally know which way they should go. And because of foolishness, they're likely to confuse the wrong way with the right way, super confident that it is the right way. The bottom line is children are prone to make the wrong choices. That is the reality of a child, and you ignore that to your own harm and peril. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." And so children, you come into this world with folly locked up in your heart, and God intends to use your parents to discipline that foolishness out of you. Which, again, even right now, I feel the tension. You've got to remember, discipline is more than spankings. We have united discipline with spankings, and that's not what the Bible does. Part of discipline involves spanking, but that is only one part of it. Discipline is more the idea of training. We speak of this with athletes, right? That's a disciplined athlete. You don't mean they get spanked all the time. They just stay in trouble all the time. No, they're disciplined. They're taught. They know they're trained which way to go. Now, as you teach your children, as you train your children, if they keep going the wrong way, then corrective discipline does come. But that's not all discipline is. Discipline is largely teaching and instruction, sometimes with a pop if it needs it. You've got to remember this because comprehensive discipline is God's plan to help your child lose the folly they come into this world with. That's why God gave children parents. That's why parents are a gift. And when you disagree with that, child, you ought to remember that you are naturally a sinful, foolish person who doesn't have the experience to know what you should, and you by default ought to just trust your parents. This is what it looks like as a child to walk by faith, to believe what God says about you, even though you don't always feel like that's true, you know it is because God says it. So build the habit early and often of trusting your parents more than you think you should. Acknowledge that you've got a way that you want to go, and according to Proverbs 22:6, your parents are intended to get in that way and direct you another way. Remember this as you commit to obey your parents. That's God's role for children. Now, I know we'll get to the parents on the next point, but it's worth saying here, when God says, children, obey your parents, that is very clearly reminding us that children do not run the household. Your children, by God's grace, do have personalities. Their taste buds are different than yours. There's things you can consult them on and ask them, and that's totally fine. But that's a far cry from the child-led homes that are not just in our society, but in our churches as well. Our land is filled with, and I would say cursed with, parents who refuse to require obedience of their children. And so parents, before we get to you officially, I'll remind you of what this verse says. God requires obedience of your children, and so should you. You must require obedience of your children. Obviously, you can't control their heart. That is not what I'm getting at. You can't read their motives, but you can do your part to make God's commands clear and, Colossians 3:20, require obedience. From the earliest days, when they're just learning to walk, we're tempted, and I have four kids. We're tempted to say, hey, come here. And they turn and run and everybody laughs. And no, that's not funny. Mom, dad said, come here. Child needs to come here. Teach them that when you speak, you are to be obeyed both right away and all the way. Ecclesiastes 8:11 makes it clear that when corrective discipline delays, people get hardened in their rebellion, thinking, well, what's going to happen? Nothing happens to me when I don't obey. When children see their sin is not dealt with right away, they use that as an excuse to continue in their sin and therefore harden themselves in that sin. This is what you're promoting when you allow delayed obedience. When you count to three, your children know that one and two don't matter. And then you're going to get to 2 1/4 and 2 1/2 and because the issue isn't you want them to obey, you just want them to just be easy. I don't want to discipline you. Can you please just do what I'm telling you to? And so I'm going to give you 17 seconds counting from 1 to 3. That is not what children need. That is not what honors God. When we make empty threats that give them more and more time before you're really serious, that is parenting that dishonors God and harms your child as you are being helped or are helping them harden themselves in sin and folly, rather than through godly discipline, drive it out of them. And so parents, commit right now to not allow that. Require your child to obey right away, all the way. Help them learn the mantra that delayed obedience is disobedience. It's true with God. It's true with parents. Now back to the point, verse 20, God, through Paul, tells children, obey your parents. And notice he says, in everything. You know, making this such an expansive command. Children, obey your parents. In what? In everything. In all areas of your life. Meaning, for a child, under the parent's authority, there is no realm of your life that is just a you part of your life. Your parents have no right to peek into that part. There is no area of your life that is none of your parents' business. And of course, we will look at some exceptions in a second, but like I said last week with the wife being commanded to subject herself to the husband. I am deeply concerned when we are so much quicker at looking for loopholes than looking to obey. And so like we did with the text last week, just let this expansive, clear command just sit for a second. Children, obey your parents and everything. Now obviously, as someone who loves the Lord, this child, your ultimate allegiance is to Jesus. Sadly, there are times where authority in your life, whether it be government or pastors or parents, There's going to be authority that makes you choose between pleasing Jesus or pleasing them. That will happen. In those instances, like we heard last week in Acts 5, you need to commit yourself to obeying God rather than man. When man makes you choose between God and man, choose God every time. So obey your parents in everything. And obviously, if they're telling you to sin against the Lord, don't do that. It doesn't please the Lord to obey your parents if doing so displeases the Lord. Now again, like I said with wives last week, this is why it's important for children to invest in the church as early and often as they can, because you're not going to read every situation correctly. There are some difficult things you'll go through. There are commands from your parents, things to obey, that you may see as leading you to sin, so you don't feel like you should do it, but you're misreading the situation. And then others where you feel like you owe it to your parents to do it, but in doing it, you will dishonor the Lord, and someone can help you see that and say, well, let me help you walk through this wisely, because you don't need to listen to your parents on this, because it will cause you to disobey the Lord. This is why pastors and other church members and God's Word are so helpful as you're going through this life as a child under your parents' authority. Now again, before we leave this command to obey your parents, I think it'll be helpful for us to pull in what Paul says from Ephesians 6. We don't have to turn there. But in conjunction with obeying your parents, we can't leave out the idea he brings up in Ephesians 6, where God also requires children to honor their parents. Not as a completely distinct, or I'm sorry, a completely different command, but alongside and mixed in with obeying your parents. You have not obeyed your parents if you don't honor them, and you haven't honored them if you don't obey them. They need to be seen together. Paul quotes in Ephesians 6, Deuteronomy 5:16, where God commands kids to honor their parents. And the word for honor there is the word for weight. The idea being, when you honor your parents, you're giving them the weight that they deserve. Their words spoken to you weigh on you in an appropriate way. You don't just lightly shrug them off if they're weightless. You're tempted to give weight to your friends or your flesh or the world. You're tempted to give weight to those words. And God says, no, give weight to your parents and their words. That's the idea in Deuteronomy. That's the idea in Ephesians. And that's even the idea baked into Colossians. You are to have a high estimation of your parents, to value your parents, to see them and their opinions, their commands, their advice, whatever it is, as weightier than everything else in your life. This is how you're to obey and honor your parents. That's the role that God gives to children. Leaving us quickly with the reason God gives to children. What's the reason for that role? The reason God gives to children? He could say, because I said so, which he does elsewhere. There's some commands in the Bible where we don't get much more detail than because that's what God said. But then there's times like this where God graciously explains why something is the case. Look at verse 20. Obey your parents and everything. Why? Because for this is pleasing to the Lord. It is, according to Ephesians 6, right. So children, know it is right and pleasing to God when you obey your parents. And the question I have to bring to your attention is just asking, do you even care about that? Does it matter to you that you can please God? The God who made you, the God who will require an account of your life, the God who is life itself, he's letting you know here that he can be pleased, and he tells you explicitly how to do it. Obey your parents. Now you're faced with the fork in the road of, do I even care about that? On top of asking, do I care? You also need to ask, how much do I care? Do I care so much about pleasing the Lord that if I do that, if I obey my parents, I'm going to miss out on this event I really look forward to going to? If I do care about pleasing the Lord, is it worth that? Is it worth knowing I please the Lord if it means I get a cell phone later than I originally hoped for? Or maybe I don't get to hang out with these friends like I originally wanted to. These are the realities you've got to come to terms with as a child under your parents' authority who claims to love the Lord. Do you want to please Jesus by denying yourself and obeying your parents? Now, again, I'll remind you, this is exactly what you were created for. You were created, even as a child, you're created as an image bearer of God, that you would live a life that pleases Him. And according to Colossians 1:10, you were also redeemed to please Him. Colossians 1:10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Colossians 3:20, even in obeying your parents. Until you find that pleasing Jesus is your greatest joy, you will never know what it means to be the human God made you to be and the saint that He redeemed you to be. In Christ, you can please God. And in verse 20, that squarely rests on you obeying your parents. That's the role and the reason God gives to children. Which gets us to the other side of the equation, verse 21, where we need to look first at the role God gives to fathers. The role God gives to fathers. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children. So we turn away from children, obey your parents, and we turn to, notice, Paul doesn't say parents. It is interesting, at least, where he says children, obey your parents, and then he turns and uses a different word to address fathers. Why not just repeat the word parents? Why explicitly call out fathers in distinction from mothers? Why would God do this? And the answer is found in remembering the unique responsibility that men have in the family as head of the marriage and head of the family. The responsibility is not only on the men, but it's uniquely on the men. For instance, when Eve ate the fruit, God first went to Adam. He eventually got to Eve. She was certainly culpable for what she did. She was addressed, but after Adam. Paul's singling out fathers here to emphasize the unique responsibility that falls on fathers. Mothers do have responsibility. They have a role to play. Read Proverbs and see it very clearly. But it's not the same as what the fathers bear. The buck stops with the fathers. They are the, if you consider the household, the head administrators of the household. So when there's a problem in the home, God will eventually deal with everyone in the home. But He will first knock on the door and ask, where's the father? Where's the man of the house? So He tells fathers here to not exasperate your children. Do not exasperate your children. That's what you're not supposed to do. This is a word used only one other time in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:2, where Paul is talking about how the Corinthians were incited or whipped up to give. And so you see this incitement to action, which that's positive, 2 Corinthians 9:2. This is negative. Fathers, parents included, but especially fathers, don't incite your kids in a negative way. This word is used in the Septuagint in Proverbs 25:23. Think of the reaction you get when people gossip and slander about you. That incites you to anger. Same word used there for anger. Most helpfully, it's in Deuteronomy 21:20, where you're familiar with in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, a child who is repeatedly not responding to the discipline of his parents. He's rebellious is the word. They are to be stoned. That word rebellious is the same word Paul uses here. Don't stir your kids up to rebellion. Don't stir them up to anger. Don't exasperate them. Showing you this important balance, and this is something that I want every parent to comprehend. You are not in control of your child's sin, but you are a contributor to it. No child will ever be able to stand before Jesus and say, you can't hold me accountable for my sin because look at the parents I had. They will not be able to do that. They are accountable for their own sin. No one can make anyone sin. But we do see from passages like this, you are a contributing factor in sin. You have a contributing role in what's going on here. In your child's life, God's telling you that you play no controlling role, but a contributing role to make sure they're not exasperated. Don't be the stick that stirs them up to anger and rebellion. In Ephesians 6, he says, don't provoke them to anger. It's another way of saying don't exasperate them. But again, I want to clarify, just because your child is angry with you doesn't mean you sinned. Just because your child is exasperated with you doesn't mean you sinned. Don't take this command as if God's telling parents, you must do everything in your power to avoid your child being angry. It's not what He's saying. Like I said earlier, children are born sinful, foolish, inexperienced, and sometimes they get angry at things they should not be angry at. For instance, think of how Cain got angry with God, and obviously God didn't do anything wrong, but God confronts him on his sin, and Cain's countenance falls. A child who is exasperated is not always a sign that the parents have sinned. God isn't saying refuse to confront your child. He's not saying you should be like David in 1 Kings 1:6, where David refuses to oppose his child. He's not saying refuse to violate your child's will. He's not saying refuse to let your child feel the uncomfortable consequences of their actions like Eli did with his children, and his worthless children grew up to be worthless men who dishonored the Lord. Instead, God is saying you don't sinfully poke and prod them to that. That's what you're not to do here. Leaving us, hopefully, with the question, well, what should I do? Okay, so put off sinful provoking, put off exasperating my kids in a sinful way. What should I be doing? And again, that's where the parallel of Ephesians 6 is very helpful. Instead of exasperating and provoking your children to anger, God says in Ephesians 6, positively, do bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You're to bring them up. The word that we saw last week with husbands, we looked at Ephesians 5, where they're to nourish their own body. Make sure it has what it needs to grow and develop. You are to, as fathers, parents, yes, but fathers especially, provide for your children what they need to mature physically, mentally, emotionally, and in every way. That's your job as parents, especially fathers. Now, of course, that does include you putting food on the table. That includes you putting shoes on their feet. But please never make that the bar you're aiming at. Pagans can do that. We would look down on a worldly, an unsaved father if he didn't do that. God is including that with much more. He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. God tells you to discipline your children. Like I said earlier, that's a comprehensive training program. They need this because they come into the world sinful, foolish, and inexperienced. So they need you, fathers, to discipline them and train them the right way. Take God's word and teach your children. Teach them that God has spoken and has given them responsibilities they are to carry out. Teach them that obedience is always the way of blessing and disobedience is always harmful. Teach your children these lessons both verbally and physically. Tell them the blessing that obedience brings and let them feel that blessing. And then teach them the curse that disobedience brings and let them feel that accordingly. Discipline them completely. Instruct them, God says. The word instruction includes the idea of a warning. So you teach them according to God's word, and you warn them what happens when they don't take it with the weight it demands, it deserves, when they shrug it off lightly. You speak to your children from God's word in an effort to overcome expected resistance. That is what your children need, because as I've said many times, they come into this world sinful, foolish, and inexperienced. And so to revisit Proverbs 22:6, we talked about this in our Proverbs series. You can go back and listen to the one on parenting. But as a parent, your job is to get in their way. Proverbs 22:6 is usually taken in a backwards way that crushes people, where they say, well, if I train my child the right way, God promises he won't depart from it. It's not what the passage says. It doesn't say that in its words or its meaning. Instead, the passage is saying, if you train a child according to their way, when they're older, they won't depart of it. Parent, you let your kid go whatever way they want to go, they're going to get entrenched in those divots that they're making, and they are not going to come out, barring a miracle. Proverbs 22:6 is a warning of what happens when you refuse to discipline and instruct your child in the way of the Lord. They will continue on their old path, developing habits that will stay with them for a lifetime, barring a miracle. This is why having a child-led home is such a misery for everyone. In a child-led home, you are letting the most foolish one, the most sinful one, and the most experienced one have the reins. That is, just to be blunt, a hateful thing to do to them. So fathers, parents, yes, but fathers, your children need you to discipline and instruct them. They are born unable and incapable of doing so on their own. Children are not born self-teaching. They're not born self-disciplining. They're not born self-nurturing. They need parents, especially fathers. One pastor put it this way. He said, if your kid was sitting, and you can replace this with their favorite snack. Imagine your kid sitting at the dinner table and there's a marshmallow in front of them. And they go, you know what? I could, but man, I could really go for some broccoli right now. Like, yeah, my kid would never make that decision. Not in a thousand years. It's like, right. So take their bad choices for their diet and just realize that is exponentially true for their spiritual life. They need help. And God put you in their lives to help them in the ways they need. Discipline them, instruct them. Do not provoke them to anger. Do not exasperate them. Which requires parents, fathers, you to know God's way to do it. I can't instruct them in ways I'm unfamiliar with. I can't teach them things from a Bible I don't know. And so you're to take God's word for yourself and them and nourish them with it, the very same thing that nourishes you. Take them, take their life and show them how every part of it can glorify God. The way you interact with your siblings, the way you talk to your parents, the way you work, the way you use your free time, the way you play sports, the way you do school, every part of this can please God. And parents, we need to be the ones who show them how. We do this because God has told them to obey us in everything. And you got to remember, this is not meant to be reversed. You are the parent who's to be obeyed, not the child to be obeyed by the parent. And so again, I'll revisit the idea I said earlier. Require obedience of your children. God requires obedience of them, and so should you. And just to get as specific as I can with this, require obedience from your children, especially in the things of the Lord. It amazes me how I've seen parents bow the knee to their children in this literally, eternally most important thing in their life. Sometimes when it comes to the church and to the Bible, parents will simply give up and they'll say, you know, I don't want to push it with them. I don't want my kid to hate the things of the church, so I'm not going to force them. My kid says I don't want to do that, and so I say, okay. But you don't do that in other areas. If your kid resists you in brushing their teeth, you make them brush their teeth. If your kid says, Mom, I just feel like my heart's hardening towards school. I don't really want to go to school anymore. You say, well, that's not up to you. Because if it was up to you, you'd be dumb and nasty. It's like, that's what you do. So God gave you parents because I can see your future. I see where this is going to lead. You think not brushing your teeth is great now. It's horrible later when you got no teeth or wife or anything. You think not going to school is cool now? It's not cool when you're 25 and can't read. That's not cool. You don't do that with those things. But then it comes to church and we do that. The reasoning that we use there goes out the window because the Bible's involved. And so what I'm encouraging you to do from passages like this is don't give up on that. God gave you to be their parents. They are the ones who not only are born sinfully, ignorantly and foolishly. But that leads them to not naturally do the things they should do. They're the ones who don't see their road up ahead in life like you do. And so God gave you to them to parent them. Now again, if they want to do something different, if they never want to walk through the doors of a church again when they get out, that's on them. But as long as you're under my authority, under the authority God's given me over you, we are going to use this to discipline and nurture you in the things of the Lord. I'm going to require obedience according to God's word. Not overbearing, not the drill sergeant, but I'm going to require obedience according to the Lord. Now some of you go, we can't force them to become Christians. I never said we could. The Bible is the reason we know we can't. I can't lift up, the brain and just poke a button and go, okay, now they love the Lord. I can't do that. I really wish I could in one sense. But you can't. Your child's conversion is not up to you, is not on your shoulders. But if that way of thinking leads you to say, well, then why do anything? You're not getting the point of what Scripture gets at. Again, this is where I would encourage you to be more like the farmer. If you told a farmer, you know you can't grow anything, right? They would say, I know. That's why I plant and I pray. That's what I do. I plant and I pray. And I'm saying as parents, we need to commit to that. We're planting and we're praying. I can't cause my kids to love the Lord. I can't cause my kids to be born again, but I can fill their life with the avenues that God uses to accomplish those things. I can plant and pray as parents who long for my kids to love the Lord. I can raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, even when they don't want it, while never doing it in a way that exasperates them. And that is what God requires of us. God does not require results from our kids. He requires planting and praying. Now, this is the part in the sermon where I took out something because I try to be merciful to you. There's a list of 25 that I wanted to read, but I know some of you are really cold right now. We're not going to do it. I will tell you, write this down. Write down Lou Priolo. L-O-U-P-R-I-O-L-O. Lou Priolo. 25 ways to exasperate your child. 25 ways to exasperate your child, which I know for some of you, it's like hearing 25 ways to get out of shape. It's like pretty good at that. I don't need tips and tricks on how to exasperate my child. The point of it is to highlight ways that we do this so that we can become aware of it. Because I'm telling you this week, I read this list and it is a cheese grater to go through. Like it is hard. Read it. Go through it with your spouse. Talk through it. Write it down now. Google it later. But this will help you see some things you may not realize you're doing so you can learn to put those things off and then go, okay, instead of that, what am I to be putting on? Again, 25 Ways to Exasperate Your Child by Lou Priolo. We care about things like that because God has given the role to fathers that includes not exasperating them, which then gets us to the reason. Verse 21 again, get back to verse 21. The reason God gives to fathers, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Why? So that they will not lose heart. You know how the word for atheist is just a or ah, the negative and theist, so no God? Well, that's the word used here. It's a or ah, spirit, no spirit. Don't exasperate your kids or else they'll be no spirit. They'll be deflated. They'll be discouraged. They will give up trying. This reminds us of something I said earlier, that parents are contributors to their kids. Not controllers, but contributors. You don't guarantee or cause outcomes, but you do contribute to outcomes. What you do matters in the life of your child. What you do is a means, either of them being nurtured or, this verse, discouraged. And God tells you here that your parenting must not exasperate them. Why? So that they don't lose heart. One guy compared the idea of losing heart here to a Coke losing its fizz. You open it and there's no, that's gone. You go to drink it and it's just syrup. There's no bite to it. There's no life to it. There's no bubbling. That is what happens to the child when the father, parents, exasperate the child. You just suck the life right out of them that they were born with. They were born with these bubbles, this fizz, this liveliness, and you just sucked it out. Showing us that God cares about protecting children. Obviously, we know God cares about protecting children in the womb, but Colossians 3:21, He also cares about protecting them in the home. He wants them to be nurtured and raised up, not deflated and exasperated. So He commands fathers, do not exasperate your children. Why? So that they don't lose heart, so they don't lose their spirit. And if you love your children like God does, you know you want the same thing for them. You want your child to later in life look back and say, I'm so glad God put me with those parents. I'm so glad God used that time in my life to nurture me in the way I needed to. Now, they may not ever say that, but that is what we're after. We're after them when they love the Lord, when they turn to Christ, to see exactly how God has used us to help them do all these things. You want them to be nurtured, not exasperated. You want your children to thrive, not, like the Coke illustration, go flat. And so we need to seek the Lord's help to fight the tendency that we have to exasperate them instead of bringing them up. We're tempted to exasperate our kids and not teach them and warn them from Scripture and require obedience from them the way God does. Obedience that is right away and all the way. God is telling us here how our children need us to love them. He's telling you again, like he did in Proverbs 22, to get in their way. That is how you, as a parent, please God, by not exasperating them as you seek to raise them up. Now, children, to go back to verse 20, this is how you please God, by honoring and obeying your parents. This is how God lays out very clearly the roles in the home in regards to the children, parents, and then fathers and children. This is how, again, sticking with the theme, God tells us to dress at home. But obviously, we need much grace in this area. So I want to end our time here by praying for God to not only forgive us of our sins as children and parents where we failed in this, but trusting His promises that by His Spirit, with His Word, through His people, we're going to get help in these areas. Let's pray.